All right, and if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them to the Gospel of Luke. If you've been with us for a while, you might have expected me to say the Gospel of Mark, but we are taking a break from our time going through the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be looking at the resurrection account from the Gospel of Luke. This is just such a wonderful day, and I hope that you can say that it is for you as well, because it's the day that we celebrate that Christ is risen. And it's a joyful, joyful time for those who know Him, for those who have come to believe in Him as their Savior. It is a good, good day. We took time earlier this week, last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry, that He came as the Messiah, He came as the King of His people. And then on Friday, we had our Good Friday service where we focused on Jesus' suffering and his death on the cross for our sins. But He was able to come as the King, and He was able to be the sacrifice for our sins because He was the perfect Savior, and his sacrifice was accepted by God. And so He was raised up again on that resurrection Sunday. That's what we're here to celebrate today. The fact that Jesus' sacrifice, His life has been accepted, and He is risen. So would you follow along as I read from Luke chapter 24? We'll be reading verses 1 through 12, and then I'll be preaching on it. Well, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered His words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Well, this morning we have this great opportunity to focus our attention on the text that we have just read, to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are four different gospels and four different gospel accounts of the resurrection, all of them focusing on some slightly different details, although they tell the events of the same story. And so this morning, we're going to be working through Luke's account and using it as our structure to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the structure that we're going to be going through here is just following the pattern that Luke has laid out. We'll start with by looking at the people that were there that day, the people that were the first to know. Who were they? Well, we don't know all of their names. We know some of their names. Some of them are recorded in different Gospels. This one, we get three names, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, but it says, and the other women. But here's the indication. Even though we may not know all of the people that were there, some of these people were already known in the early church that Luke was writing to, and so they would have been able to actually go and get these eyewitness accounts as Luke had done. So we are sure that because Luke was not present at the time, he was not one of Jesus' disciples when he was walking the earth, Luke had heard this story directly from these women. Now there are other women that were there that were present, but this actually shows us something. This shows us something about the people who were the first to know about the resurrection. It's notable because Jesus is risen. This is the most important news that has ever been made known. And who were the first to know? A group of women. It's become kind of commonplace in our world for people to suggest that Christianity is a backwards religion that puts women down and suppresses women. unfortunately. That has sometimes been true in some churches. But that's not what true Christianity is. Jesus was often seen talking with and defending women. He was doing things that were unheard of in his culture by interacting with them as his equals. And so as the time moved on from the resurrection, Christianity actually became known in the Roman world as a weak religion because there were so many women who were followers of Jesus. And they couldn't possibly have been a very strong religion if all these women were following it. That's what it was known for. Throughout history, it's almost always been the case that there are more women and children who are Christians, who are followers of Christ, than men. And so we can see that this being a group of women that Jesus brings this news to first, that the angels are speaking to first, it's something that is totally different from what the world would have expected. The world that they lived in would not have expected this news to be told to women. But for Jesus, it's just more of the same. The idea that the resurrection would be first made known to women might not have been expected by everyone else, but Jesus values women, as he always has. They are as important to him as any other men who would follow him. So why shouldn't they be the first to know? That's one notable thing about the group of people who were the first to know. But the second thing that's important to see about these women is what kind of followers they were. When we first encounter them, they are on their way to care for Jesus' body in the tomb. Why? Why would they be doing this? Taking spices to prepare his body. Well, they were going there. They were following because it was important to them to care for Jesus. They knew that there would be guards there. They knew, as well as the rest of the disciples that were locked in a room, that it would be dangerous to be known as a follower of Jesus right now. He had just been crucified as a political enemy of the state. But they went anyway, because it was important to them that Jesus' burial be done right, that he be treated with respect and shown the love and respect that he deserved. I love the point that the reformer John Calvin drew out of this. He points out that the women they're still wrong for doubting Jesus' words of resurrection. And that gets pointed out here by Luke as he records the words of the angels. But they at least had the faith and commitment to follow through and to go and be with Jesus while his disciples were like persons half dead with fear. They had no idea what they were going to do. Think about this. We heard the account read for us from Matthew. They did not know how they were going to roll the stone away. They're walking, not knowing if the guards are still going to be there. This tomb had been sealed not only by a giant stone that they were not physically strong enough to move, but it says that the stone had been sealed in place. They didn't know what they were going to do, but they had faith and they went. Because of their love for Jesus. Now, it's not the main point. It may not be the biggest point, but it is worth pausing and considering what this might mean for us as well. See, Jesus is risen from the dead. And the first to know that Jesus was risen from the dead, the first to know about this most important news, it was not the people who were the right people to find out. They weren't the most important or wise or noteworthy. They weren't considered great by anyone around them. They weren't even Jesus' best known followers. The first to hear the good news of Jesus' resurrection, they didn't even know what they were going to do next. They just knew that they loved Jesus and wanted to serve him. I think we can learn something from that. But it does bring us to an interesting question that these women get asked. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? I'm going to pause here just for a moment and say, I heard someone say, online, and you have to be careful when you read things online. I heard somebody say online yesterday that you don't need to believe in a physical resurrection in order to still be a Christian. You don't need to believe that Jesus actually came back from the dead. That would be a very sad way to live your life as a Christian. Because the gospel writers, Luke here, says that it has happened. Jesus is not among the dead. He is living. He is not to be found among the dead. The rest of the Bible bears this out as well. The rest of the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 goes so far as to say, if Jesus has not been raised bodily from the dead, then your faith is in vain and you have no hope of forgiveness of sins. Everything that we believe as Christians rests on this, that Jesus is not among the dead. He is risen and he is a living Savior. Now, these words must have come as a great shock to the women that day. To us, they are wonderful words of rejoicing, words of glory, words of hope. He is not here, but has risen. Paul would later say in Colossians 1:18 that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn to everlasting life. Well, if you're going to be first, that implies something, doesn't it? There's going to be some others behind you. This is our hope, that Jesus was raised to everlasting life, and he will not be the last, but we will be raised to life with him. The wonderful words that Jesus is not among the dead are amazing to us, partly because they mean that Jesus really has risen from the dead, but even more so, they are important to us because he will never again be among the dead. And so all who trust in him will be found among the living and will have eternal life. But as the angels bring this good news to the women, this shocking news to them, we also get the first indication that the women and the disciples really should have been more prepared. The angels remind the women that Jesus had said these things beforehand. It's only after they are told specifically that the light bulb really goes on. So he says in verses 6 and 7, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered. They were shocked, but they shouldn't have been. Now I want to say kind of two things at the same time that we need to hold on to. And I've used this illustration before, but we need to hold on to two things like a rubber band. What happens if you pull too hard on one side and let go of the other side? It's going to snap and hit your fingers. But then if you pull too hard the other way and let go with the other hand, it's going to snap and hit the other fingers. We need to hold on to it tightly on both sides. Something can be very understandable and also wrong. So on the one side, it's completely understandable why Jesus' followers would have felt the way that they felt after seeing him die. I think we can understand that. We understand why they would be disappointed and sad and angry and scared, because Jesus had been killed. And which one of us, seeing Jesus die, would have done any better? On the other hand, the angel here says Jesus later kind of chastises the disciples for not being prepared, because Jesus had already told them this was going to happen. So how do we make sense of this? That these people were understandably disappointed and yet expected to have seen it coming. The way that I have started to think about this when I see that things like this happen with the disciples especially, which happens time and time again with the disciples. Things that they should have known but didn't. I started to ask myself this question. How do I do with remembering and living everything that God has told me? Do I do that perfectly? Do you? it might be understandable. I thought about this as an example. It might be understandable to be anxious about what's going on in your life, about a test that you're facing or a job interview. Maybe it's uncertain family dynamics or financial crises. There's a whole list of things that we could put there, things that we face in real life that cause us to be worried and to be anxious. But when we have God's words that He will care for us and will provide for us, sometimes through miraculous, unforeseen help, and other times through hard work, but God promises that He will take care of us, and so we don't need to worry. So is it understandable that we get anxious when facing these difficult things in life? Yes. Should we? No. So what about the disciples? Is it understandable that they were disappointed and scared when Jesus was killed? Yes. Was it right? No. Jesus had told them otherwise. What a great joy it is. From this very passage, we can see this, and from the other accounts of the resurrection, a great joy that even when we start to forget the things that Jesus has told us, there is still love and grace for us, and forgiveness even when we get things wrong. He doesn't criticize, even if He does point out their fault, He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't put them down. He extends grace to them. And then through them, He extends grace to others. Look at the way that this is stated. They remembered His words, and returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Or as we had seen in Matthew chapter 28, when they were specifically told to go and tell the disciples, go quickly and tell His disciples that he has risen from the dead and He is going before you. What does it say there in Matthew 28:8? So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Great joy, because even though they themselves had not understood or paid attention to all of Jesus' words about His resurrection, He gives them grace and He gives them a message of good news to take to others. Jesus is risen just as He said, and with His resurrection comes grace and forgiveness, even when we doubt His words or act in sin and unbelief. So then, even though these women sought the living among the dead, they are given the great gospel message to take to others. Instead of being punished by their God, they are shown mercy and given a message of grace and hope to give to others. This is good news. It's good news for them and for us. And you know, the word gospel means good news. That, if we translated it, and this is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus has died for our sins and that He was raised so we can have hope of eternal life. I think that most of us here this morning hear this, and we hear this as good news that Jesus is risen. But on the day of Jesus' resurrection, there was some question about this news. When the women came back to all the rest, they had good news to tell. To the majority of the disciples that were gathered there, it sounded like idle talk. So is this good news that Jesus is raised from the dead, or is it idle talk? It's such a sad thing that the best news that has ever been told would be considered idle talk by those who should have known it best. I've said this before in other places, but I think that the disciple Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap. Right? He's become known as Doubting Thomas, the disciple that doubted Jesus, that doubted His resurrection. But when we read Luke's account, he says, hold on, they all doubted. None of them believed that Jesus had been risen from the dead. Peter, at least, was curious. And so he went to the tomb and he marveled, but he didn't understand. And John, in his account, says John went with him. But it's not until Jesus appears in the middle of their locked room later that night that they believe. I was reminded again this past week in conversations I've had and in seeing people interact with each other online. And again, I don't necessarily recommend going online to get your news or your source of inspiration. Facebook and Twitter can be the opposite of good news. But I was reminded again in some of the things that I saw this week that this good news is so often considered, at best, idle talk in our world. At best, it's considered that. One phrase that I saw was, wildly ludicrous to believe this. It seems so obvious to people in the world that miracles do not happen. It's obvious that old books don't tell the truth. And it's especially obvious that dead people do not come back to life. It's the same news that we hear and that we tell others around us. But the news is either good news or idle talk, not because of the specific words that we might use or because the message changes. No, the message never changes. But it's either good news or idle talk because of the heart of the hearer. I quote this passage a lot, but it's one that I think is very important. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us it is eternal life. If the disciples who had been with Jesus for years and had been told exactly what was going to happen, if they don't believe the good news of Jesus' resurrection without the Spirit of Christ opening their eyes, then we might expect people to consider this idle talk today instead of seeing it for the good news that it is. But here's the thing about the picture we see on this resurrection day, especially of the women. The women are not told to go and convince the disciples that Jesus has risen. They are called to believe and to spread the news. Jesus is the one who changes the hearts of those who hear. The first to know about the resurrection were expected to share the good news with joy, regardless of the reception that they would receive. They aren't going to sit around and wait for Jesus so that he will be believed. They don't even know that he's going to show up there later. But they're going to follow his command with joy because they know how wonderful this truth is. I've always wondered, it doesn't get recorded in any of the Gospels, but I've always wondered, how did the disciples respond later that night after Jesus was with them and left again? I really hope that they apologized to the women. We don't know if they did, but I kind of hope that they did. They had brought this great news, this gospel, but it wasn't believed, even by Jesus' own followers. So here's the final thing for this point. The disciples cannot blame anyone but themselves for their lack of belief. Jesus is the one who changes hearts, but they had heard the truth from a trustworthy source. It had been said to them before and recorded before that this was going to happen. But even with all of that, it still sounded like folly. It sounded crazy to them. So they rejected it in their own sinful hearts until their heart was changed by seeing Jesus. So I think this is the question that we are left with this morning. When I say to you that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place to take our sins and then was raised to life again, never to die again. Is that good news? Or is it idle talk? If this sounds like a bunch of idle talk to you, I would ask you, would you at least consider what this news means? If it's true that Jesus was raised from the dead, then it means that the rest of his message was true. That he really was sent from God to take away sin. As the only way that we can have a right relationship with God. But if this is true, it also means that each one of us would be guilty before God because of our sin and rebellion against him. If this just sounds like idle talk, then it means in reality there is no way to life. There is really no hope that you have for the future unless it's good news. Unless it's good news that Jesus really was all that he claimed to be and that he really can save us from our sins, cleanse us from our impurity and unrighteousness, and make us holy before God. That's what makes this message good news. And if you do see the resurrection as good news, then we can all join together, praising God together for saving us from our sins, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, that he took our punishment. He was raised again so that we can have a hope of everlasting life with God. What better way could we show our joy and our hope in a risen Savior than the same way that these women do? By going and telling others, sometimes with fear, but always with great joy. How they received the good news, or how others received the good news, is going to be between them and the Lord. But for those of us who are among those first to know, as I think we could still consider ourselves, we have a responsibility given to us by Jesus Christ himself to go and to tell this good news. Jesus Christ is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news, this wonderful news that Jesus' sacrifice was pleasing to you, was acceptable, and can actually accomplish saving us from our sins. And thank you that you have raised him to life so that we have hope of a future. Lord, would you give us great joy in that this morning and in every day of our lives. And Lord, may we also go with joy to take this message of good news and of grace to others. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.